Hey, what's up, everybody? It's Pastor Cole, and I just wanted to personally thank you for tuning in to our message of the week. We pray that this message encourages you, it inspires you, and it builds your faith in Jesus. We love you, and we hope to see you in person at one of our services soon.
Today is a cool day. We're going to be talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's fun. One of my commitments when I decided that I was going to preach Genesis, one of the commitments that I made to you, if you remember, that I was not going to run away from the hard text in the Bible. And one of the reasons why I think it's important for you to read all of the Bible is because there are hard texts in there. Like, there are hard things in there. But the way that we read those hard things, it will either produce life for us or it'll produce death for us. How we grapple with hard text says really everything that you would need to know about the way that we view God, how high or how low we think of Scripture. And so today, we're going to be talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. Are you ready? I'm going to read a few Bible verses to you. Charlie's going to throw them up on the screen. And I'm going to read them to you off of the screen. And these things are going to be really, really good, and we'll go back and forth, and we'll visit those and revisit them and do all of that stuff. And so let's just start with a couple verses, okay? And please remember, actually, wait on that, Charlie. Jake, you're good. You're good. Yeah. Everybody give it up for Jake this morning. I just pulled a 1-2 on you. But I want to teach a little bit about the Bible before I jump into a reading of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when I deal with hard text, you always know me, I reserve the right to be wrong on this. So, like, I reserve that right to myself. I reserve the right to misinterpret. I reserve the right to get it wrong. Right? I reserve that right for myself. So if you leave today and you're like, oh, that pastor's a heretic, it's like, depending on why you call me a heretic, it may be a good thing. Like, I'm just going to go for it. Yeah. I had a friend of mine that is a Calvinist, and he said, well, the way that you read this is, like, it's heresy. And I was like, the good thing is when Calvinists call you a heretic, you know that you're close to being faithful because it's really bad. And so when he called me that, I was like, oh, that's good news for me. So, but I want to talk about the Bible for just a second. I want to talk about some things that we've covered in the past and to kind of catch everyone up. And then we're going to dive into the actual hard text of Sodom and Gomorrah. The temptation this week, to be honest with you, the temptation this week was for me to preach on the intercession of Abraham for Sodom. And just to give you a cool little nugget there, like, when you see Abraham interceding for Sodom, he's with God outside of the city on a hill making intercessions to God. And you see Jesus in the New Testament outside of Jerusalem on a hill, who is our better intercessor, making intercessors to God. That's how Jesus is our better Abraham. That's why when you read Jesus, when you know the life of Jesus and the story of Jesus, texts like this aren't as hard to grapple with. You can grapple with them on their terms. And what I am going to make the argument for today, and I want to say this before I get started, for the next 40 minutes, I need you to suspend everything that you have heard about Sodom and Gomorrah up until this point. And that at the end of that 40 minutes, you can believe whatever you want to about Sodom and Gomorrah. It does not bother me at all. You can believe whatever you want about it. But I want to maybe offer the way that when I read the scriptures and when I read them in light of Jesus, maybe a way that we should think about Sodom and Gomorrah other than the way that we've thought about it in the past. Because Sodom and Gomorrah, these episodes of what's happening unfolding in the scripture, are the number one like pieces of scripture that people take and use and weaponize to dehumanize other people. Like, it's one of the top ones. And it's all of those sinners over there, God's going to roast them like a rotisserie chicken at the back of Costco. And they're done, right? Like, all the sinners, roasted. Us, though, we're like Lot. And it's like, that's not as, like, good as you think it is. Yeah. So I want to talk about the Bible for a second. This will be a bit of a recap. And if not, if it's not a recap for you, it'll be maybe an introduction to you. So when we think about the Bible, when we started Genesis, one of the things that we said, and one of the things that I have continued to say, and one of the things that I want to continue to emphasize to you, that when we read the Hebrew Bible, which is what we consider the Old Testament, the first 11 chapters, specifically until verse 28 of chapter 11, are setting up an interpretive framework for how we are to view the rest of the Bible. And I'm going to show you how it does that in a minute. You cannot interpret, let me say this as plainly as I know how, you cannot interpret Scripture accurately apart from Genesis 1 through 11. Genesis 1 through 11 is the story of the human condition, and if you try to interpret something outside of that context, you are going to end up with some off-the-wall interpretation of it. And that's, if you want to do that, more power to you. Just don't teach that to anybody. and I want to also make this, like, make sure that you remember this and understand this. The Bible is 66 books. How many books?
66
books. Telling one story about Jesus. One story about Jesus. It's 66 books. The Old Testament is preaching towards Jesus. The New Testament is pointing back to Jesus. This book is about Jesus, right? And only when you see Jesus can then you see yourself within this story. This is what Paul says this when he's talking to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians. He says this. He says explicitly, still today, when you read the Old Testament, you read it with a veil over your hearts. And this is what he says. He says, but when you turn to the Lord, that veil is removed. What is he trying to tell us? Jesus is all in these scriptures. Now, keep in mind, when Paul was penning 2 Corinthians, he wasn't talking about the Bible. He was talking about the scriptures, which is the Hebrew Bible. And it is made up in three kind of things. And the word for it, if you remember, who remembers what the Hebrew Bible is called? The Tanakh. Yes, we got somebody over there. The Hebrew Bible is called the Tanakh, but it is made up of the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim, which are the Torah, or the first five books of the Bible. The Nevi'im is the law and the prophets, and then you have the Ketuvim, which is the writings. Those three things make up the Hebrew Bible. Okay, now here is another thing that you may want to put just on the forefront of your heart. The Bible is 43% narrative. The Bible is made up of different genres of literature to tell us different stories about God. Because there are narrative stories in the Bible, it does not make what the Bible is saying less true. It makes it more true. Right? Like, the only reason that you would use a narrative is to emphasize a point, not take away from it. Then it's 33% poetry, which is kind of like, this is the way that I describe the poetry in the Bible. Like the narrative obviously starts was, a narrative obviously starts with something like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And then it ends with, and they lived forever with a life with God, and God took what the enemy meant for evil, and he turned it for good. Like if I were going to think about a narrative, that'd probably be a way I would start. But poetry is some of my favorite because it's off the beaten path. It's like, we want to say these things about God, but we want to say them in the most beautiful way that we can. Yeah. So how can we do that? It's the scenic route on the way to work, right? If you want to be late, go grapple with all the poetry because it's hard to grapple with. And then you have prose discourse, which makes up 24% of the Bible, which is to be read like a newspaper. This really happened. Jesus really did say this. The resurrection of Jesus really did happen. But all of these things combined are telling one unified story about Jesus. Are we good?
Yes.
Perfect. Okay. So that is kind of the big picture. But in the text today, Charlie, can you throw me a timer up there, please? This is for your sake, not for my sake. Today, the text that we are grappling with, Emily posted on social media this week. It's Genesis 18:16 through Genesis 19:39. And there are three kind of movements right here. The three movements, I like to break them down like this. You have the intercession of Abraham for Sodom and Gomorrah. You have God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Today we're going to talk about sin and judgment and all that cool stuff, so it's going to be a really good Sunday. You have God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And then you have the last kind of thing that's like Lot's family, and that's kind of thrown in there for some reason. And I'll explain that later. But where we have been so far is the way that we have been thinking about Scripture, the Bible as a whole, is through understanding what genre of literature that we're reading, which Genesis is a narrative. It's telling us a story. And it's telling us something in these texts here about God. And when we read the text, to the degree that we see Jesus within the text is to the degree that we know that we have turned our hearts to the Lord. And to the degree that we don't see Jesus within these texts is to the degree that we know that there is still a veil over certain places. What I want you to be, what I want our church to be able to do, I want us to be able to see Jesus everywhere. I want to teach you how to see Jesus all through the Old Testament. I'm no expert here, but I can tell you some readings of certain stories. We don't know what we're talking about. I'm just going to put it plain as I can. And it's like when you say, Cole, how do you know that we don't know what we're talking about? Because we're no more like Jesus. We're no more like him. We're no kinder. We're no more compassionate. We're no more welcoming. We are still projecting something within us that's broken onto God and saying God is this way. And I'm going to show you how all through the Bible, this story in a second, how you can keep from doing that. But first, how have we been able to connect these stories thus far in Genesis? If you've been paying attention, there's two ways that the Bible really connects itself to itself. It connects itself through themes, that's one, yep. Themes and links, like a chain. It connects itself through themes and then links. Themes are the overarching picture of a story that is in Genesis that you can go back to Genesis 1 and see. Like, for instance, let me give you one really quick. When you have in Genesis chapter 1, it starts out. Genesis chapter 1, God created Adam and Eve. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, kicked out of the garden. God goes with them. Does this sound any familiar? Abraham and Sarah get in the land of Canaan. They sin against God. They're kicked out of Canaan. God goes and finds them.
Yep.
Right? You see that theme there.
Yep.
Right? And then the links are very specific words or word phrases. And I haven't shown you any really links yet, but I'm going to show you some today, and they're going to be cool. So the way that we kind of have to see how this connects is, I want you to think with me through this. What happens when Cain kills Abel? What does he go do? He builds a city, right? He goes and builds a city. Okay, let me ask you this. What happens after the flood? Nimrod, which is his name. Yeah, it's his name. Goes and does what? He builds a city. And what does that city become? Babel, yes, which is Babylon, right? So even through Genesis 1 through 11, we have these city builders and we have these people who are outside of the city, okay? You remember I think when I did Cain and Abel, we talked about the difference between city builders and shepherds, right? How, and just to link it to the gospel for you, right? When Jesus goes to Jerusalem, he doesn't go to the city where power is. He goes to the hill where the poor are. And he starts preaching to them. What he was saying is my city is not like the cities that you've built. My cities are ran in a different way. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are all the people that you have forgotten about. I'm going to build my city with them, which would later become the holy city in the end, where we know that the tree of life is in the middle of it, and we all eat from that tree, and we're the leaves and the branches and all of that stuff. But in the story of Abraham and Sarah, we arrive to a city. We arrive to Sodom and Gomorrah. And what you have to see about the city, the theme of the city here, if you do not know how to interpret Genesis 1 through 11, and you do not know the significance of cities, you will read this wrong. You will read it wrong, okay? Can I read some scripture for you? I want to cause you a little tension this morning, okay? Here at Resting Place Church, we got to get past the tension before we can rest, okay? So I want you to throw some scripture up there this morning. Go ahead and throw the first set of verses that I gave to you, Charlie. Yeah, let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 really quick, okay? Let's just read here. Because of God's grace to me, and I want you to really pay attention to this language. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation, they must be very careful. For no one can lay, next verse. For no one, no. The next verse. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, who is Jesus Christ. Go back. No one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, who is Jesus Christ. You tracking with me? Okay, next. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials: gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, and straw. Next. But on the judgment day, please hear this. Fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire is there to reveal a work that each builder has done. The fire will show if any person's work has value. Listen, if the work survives, if the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. Next. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. Pretty cool. Depends on what you're building. Next verse. Romans. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you've got to hear this. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their head. Okay? There is a different translation that I actually like better than this one. And it says this. This is so good. Make room for the wrath of God in your life. Paul looks at the Romans and he says, you need to make room for the wrath of God and his judgments in your life. Okay, go to, let me see how I want to do this. Go to Genesis first. Then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur. This is the verse that I was talking about that's real easy to avoid. Then the Lord rained down fire and burning sulfur from the sky on Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to stop at verse 25. He utterly destroyed them along with their cities and their villages of the plain, wiping out all of the people and every bit of vegetation. Okay. Go to Luke really quick, but I want to make a note really quick before we get into Luke. Before this happens in Genesis 19, this is why we send out like the readings every week on social so that you'll notice something like this. In Genesis 18, there were three people with Abraham. In Genesis 19, it says this, or at the end of Genesis 18, it says this, God stayed with Abraham and two messengers went to the entrance of Sodom and Gomorrah. Two messengers, okay? All right, throw the verse from Luke up there. As the time drew near for him to ascend into heaven, Jesus set out for Jerusalem. Catch this. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. Next, yeah. When James and John saw this, they said, please catch this. Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to burn them up? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. So they went on to another village. Okay, there should be some tension setting with you. Right. The Lord called down fire from heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah. And James and John get into this thing of following Jesus. And they follow him to Samaria, where they go and they see all of these villages, just like when Abraham and Lot went into Sodom and Gomorrah, there were cities and villages, and the Lord rained down fire there. But in the Gospels, James and John ask Jesus, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? And he says, no. No. Now, this is where all of the fun stuff gets here. These are some links that you've got to see. In this story, and I'm about to go fast through these, so just is going to be what it is, okay? Abraham and Sarah are our new Adam and Eve. Lot is our new Cain. Canaan is our new Eden. Sodom and Gomorrah are our new Babylon. Here's some links that I want to show you. Do you remember from the story of Cain and Abel? Cain's blood did what? Cried out from the ground. Genesis 18, it says this, God heard a great outcry from Sodom. Right? Okay. God goes down to Babylon. You remember that? Or to the Tower of Babel. You remember that? He goes down to check it out, to see what's happening. In the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, God goes down to Sodom and Gomorrah to investigate, to see what's happening. Do you see how these stories, through these key links, are all linked together? It's all through Genesis linked together. This is cool, like Bible study stuff. After this, Lot's saved. Lot gets saved. Okay? And then, Lot has this interaction with his daughters that, if you read it, it should throw your mind back to Noah after he got off of the ark. Okay? So, let's flip the board. Whoop. The major theme that we're working with is the city. How did we get to a city to begin with? How did we get there? We ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then Cain goes and kills his brother and makes a city. This is important. If you don't get this, you're not going to get anything else. You're not going to understand what I'm trying to say. God goes and makes a city. Cain goes and builds a city. He builds this city to protect himself. He builds this city, and for Cain, what happens in the story of Cain? He goes east to a land that looked like the Garden of Eden. He saw that it was beautiful, and he set out for that land, and it looked like the Garden of Eden. What are we supposed to be seeing in this narrative? This is a story trying to communicate to us about God's judgment. Because God still is a judge. He is a righteous judge. And he still judges sin. Like, when you take this view of Scripture, you will stop sinning so flippantly. Like, sin is still a big deal. Like, you should not sin. I knew this was going to be the fun part. Like, sin is not good for you. Out of a place of sin, please listen to me, Cain goes and builds a city. After he kills his brother, he then goes and builds a city to protect himself. And cities, in the narrative of Genesis 1 through 11, they always represent a false Eden. We were people born for the garden, but we chose the city. We were born to be open and vulnerable with God, but we chose in our sin to be closed off and protective. Do you mean to tell you, let me just give you a thought. When things bother you, when people say things that bother you, it's because you have a protector that's coming up. Yeah. It's because out of your insecurity, you were trying to protect yourself. The same way that Cain builds a city, he kills his brother. After his parents ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he kills his brother. He goes east of Eden, which becomes really, really important, because Lot goes east of Canaan. You see how all this connects? You see how all of this is telling you the same story over and over and over and over and over again? He goes east of Canaan. After failure to protect himself and to build a city that would later be to promote himself. Here's what I need you to know. The false self, your false self, manifests in two ways and two ways always. Self-promotion or self-protection. You will feel a need to do something for God, for yourself, that He never asked you to do. So you'll promote yourself to try to make that come to pass. Or you build a city like Cain built that would later become the Tower of Babel, where you are literally, like literally the Tower of Babel is, let us go make a great name for ourselves. We're going to keep everybody else out, and we are going to build this tower to God. And what does God do? He comes down from heaven and judges them for it. He scatters them. So cities are born out of the false self. They are born out of humanity's false self. You track it. Everybody good so far? So if they are born out of the false self, then what happens in those cities is a false reality. You tracking with me? Like, sin does not create for you a place where you were born to live. Like, let me just say it this way. You were not born to live in sin. You were born for the Garden of Eden. Right? You were not born to live in the city of Cain. You were not born to live it, trying to build a Tower of Babel. You were not born to live in the city. You were not born to live in a reality where you have created a literal lifestyle of sin for yourself. You were not born to live in that. And because you were not born to live in that, what does God do about it? That's the question. Well, does God come and rain down fire on you? Does He do that? Well, according to Jesus, He doesn't. But what He does do is come as a good father and a righteous judge, and He judges the false self and your false realities. So you can read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah as God comes down out of the sky and just rains down fire on everybody that you don't like. Because that's the way that we've preached it. Yes. Specifically, this may make some people mad. Thumbs up to you. Specifically, we have taken this chapter in the church and we have dehumanized. We have taken it and used it as a weapon against people in the LGBTQ plus community. This is the verse that we use. That's the verse we use. Right? And if you just go and read it, like, you mean to tell you what it says? It's R-rated. You comfortable with that this morning? Yeah, it's R-rated, for sure. It has nothing to do with homosexual sin. There are men in the city of Sodom that are trying to rape angels. And do you mean to tell you Lot's response? He gives him two of his virgin daughters and says, do whatever with them that you want to do. What is the sin of Sodom? It is sexual disorder in that way, because that is sinful. That's wrong. And there is such thing as sexual sin. And God does come and judge those false realities. But this is not to be used as a weapon. Sodom and Gomorrah is not a story about God's anger being poured out onto people. It's not. Sodom and Gomorrah is about a loving father seeing his children trapped in a false reality and raining down fire on it. If my son was stuck in a reality that was dehumanizing him to the point where he thought it would be a good idea to give up his two daughters so that people could rape them, yeah, absolutely, I'm about to step in and do something. If my son was stuck in a reality where he thought that it was acceptable just to give people up for sexual abuse, Yes, I am going to judge that reality. We are to, when you read this text, I had somebody text me about this week. When we read these texts, this becomes so important. When we read these texts, a person texts me and they're like, I read these texts and I just sit back and go, oh my gosh. And I'm like, yes, that is what you are supposed to say when you read that a guy who had two daughters and there were men trying to rape two angels in his house says, I tell you what, instead of the angels, you can just have my daughters. That is wicked, and it is wrong, and it is craziness, and you should grasp at that, and it should make you go, this is insane, because it is. But when you spend long enough in a false reality, what is sinful becomes normal. What is wrong becomes normal. We cannot even reconcile that. Like when people are like, America's like, we're Sodom and Gomorrah. California, Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, they're not doing that. So like, please, just keep your mouth closed for like 8.5 seconds. Like if you don't want to go to California, we live in America, baby. You never have to go. It's awesome. It's cool. We're free to go and travel as we please. You don't have to go to California. But God's not, like in California, there is not a group of men out there in the cities trying to get into a house to rape two angels, and then these random guys are just like, you know what, we're just going to give them our kids. So yeah, like America is not a good picture of Sodom and Gomorrah. Like we've come a long way since then. Like you know what is a more accurate picture of Sodom and Gomorrah? There's this cool thing called manifest destiny. You familiar with that? Where people traveled over here and took land from people and slaughtered them and raped them and pillaged them. That is Sodom and Gomorrah type behavior. That is not from God. Ever, in any sort of way, however you want to figure this, people coming over and taking land for themselves, raping and killing people, should never be like put in the same framework as this is God. It's not. But God's judgment on those realities, we can see has taken place before our eyes. You absolutely aren't allowed to dehumanize people like that. You absolutely aren't allowed just to go take land from people and kill their children and kill them. You know what we have in place now to keep from that happening? We have laws. Are we completely like free in this country from all sin and all of that? No. Like that's not all completely done away with yet in this country. But is it better than it was then? I would make an argument, yes. God's judgments are aimed at all of the false realities that you create for yourself out of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the good news about God's judgment is that He does not leave you in Sodom. He does not leave you in Sodom. God does not leave you in a reality where you are going to kill yourself and you are going to harm other people. God's judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah is righteous judgment. Even in the scriptures, like if you go and read in verse 18, Abraham goes and asks God, God, won't you do what's right and just? And He does. He judges all of the places in us that want to create false Edens. He judges everything in us that creates a hunger and a desire to spend anywhere else other than in a garden with him in paradise. He judges all of those things. The judgment of God is a good thing. It is a wonderful thing when you can see that his judgments are aimed at all of the things that are harming us. Sodom and Gomorrah was harmful to Lot. Sodom and Gomorrah put Lot in such a disillusion and such an enchantment almost that he thought it was a good idea to give up his daughters for rape. Now, your realities may not be that severe, but they probably are still realities that you live in that are sinful. And God will come and judge those things, and God will come and deal with those things. Sin is still a big deal. God is still a judge. But please hear me when I say this. God will not judge you in any way as a judge that he also would not judge you as a father. God is a righteous judge and a loving father, and he's those two things at the same time. Those things are not opposed to each other. They are one and the same. God's judgments, because he is good, are aimed at all of the things that keep you in bondage and in captivity and in delusionment. They are aimed at those things. That God's judgments are aimed at the false self. In a garden, we had no need to self-protect or self-promote. We had no need for that. But because we do now, because we create realities and false realities out of our own sin, God does come and deal with those things. And it is by his mercy that he comes and deals with those things. Thank God that he didn't leave me in Sodom. Thank God that when I was in a lifestyle of sin, that he didn't leave me there. Like, thank God that he didn't let me destroy myself. Thank God that he didn't let me feed into the lies of the false self and continue to eat from the fruit in the cities that I built for myself that were destroying me. Thank God that he didn't let the seed of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil grow in a reality for me where that's the only fruit that I could eat from. Thank God for that. Thank God that he did not leave me alone. Thank God. Thank God. Like, this is what I love so much about that verse in Romans. Make room for the wrath of God in your life. The reason why we don't make room for the wrath of God in our lives is because we are not yet convinced that he is as good as he actually says he is. When Jesus is approached by his disciples, he says, "Do you want me to rain down fire on these people?" And he turns around and he says, "No." Do you know why? Because God does not rain down fire on people. He does not rain down fire on people. He rains down fire on the false self and the false reality. And this verse, these verses that we read, Genesis 19, 24 through 28, here's something even cooler. Inside of this narrative, this is apocalyptic imagery. Hear me when I say this. Apocalyptic imagery. There's all sorts of different imagery in the Bible, but apocalyptic does not, like we've been taught, it means the end. Apocalyptic means the beginning. So God's judgments here are a bunch of verses that you can write down if you want to go see how this is apocalyptic imagery, but God's judgments here, because of these links here, leads us to believe that this is apocalyptic energy, apocalyptic energy, baby. Like, you know, that's some real energy there. World's ending. Apocalyptic imagery, and because we can gather those things, because we have the tools to link together what the scripture is actually trying to teach us through this narrative, what we can see is that God's judgment judgments, on our false realities, it's not the end of something. It's the beginning of your real life. It's the end of your old life and the beginning of your real life. It's the beginning of you making your way back to the garden where you belong. And it's the end of you living in a false reality when you where you continue to eat from the tree, from the seed of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that got you there in the first place. This is really cool. I'm going to share this last thing, and then we're going to go baptize some people. Okay? There is a really interesting, and Kelby sent me this week. There's a really interesting way to interpret brimstone. God rains down fire and brimstone. This is so good. The Hebrew word for brimstone is actually translated the breath of God. Come on up, Jake. Now, if you've been tracking along with us, when's the last time that we heard about the breath of God? He breathed it, the breath of God, into Adam and Eve. And then the same breath that he breathed into Adam and Eve, he turns around and he breathes into Abraham and Sarah. Now, what is the word picture for the breath of God? What is the word picture? And what is its Hebrew correspondence? The Hebrew word picture for the breath of God is the grace of God. So God looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, and he rained down fire and grace on it. He rains down fire on all of the false things that you have given yourself to, and he gives you grace to pull you out of there. How do we see that? Lot, okay, now you can correct me if I'm wrong here. I'm cool with that. You can correct me if I'm wrong. Lot has just given away his two daughters to be raped by an entire town of men. Abraham's intercessions are, if there's 50 righteous people, will you save them? If there's 45, and he keeps on going forth down the list, how is a man who gives his two daughters away to be raped considered the righteous one that God saves? He isn't. He's not righteous. The righteous man in Sodom is God. And God saves Sodom because he's righteous. And saves us from Sodom because he's righteous. He does not save us because we're righteous. God is the righteous one who goes into Sodom and Gomorrah, judges the false reality, but saves us. Jesus is the righteous man who comes down in the form of flesh and judges sin and death, which are our false realities, but he saves us. How should we read Sodom and Gomorrah? Maybe we should see it as false realities that we've created from the false self. and God comes into our world and judges them and saves us. This is what Paul was saying. Be careful what you're building. You may be building Sodom. And I just want you to know that if you're building it on those principles, I'm coming to judge it. If you're building it on material things, if you're building it on these falsehoods that holds no weight, I am coming to judge it. But I'm coming to judge it so that I can save you. God's judgments are aimed at you and all of your dysfunction, not because he hates you, it's because he is saving you. Where is God in Sodom and Gomorrah? He's being burned up with all of our false realities. He is going into death, which is our false reality, and taking it upon himself so that we don't have to. He is the God who became sin. He who knew no sin became sin so that we could become righteous. God is a righteous judge, but that does not mean he's not a good father. He is a righteous judge because he was a good father first. God was father before anybody ever made him judge. And God's judgments are aimed at the things that are killing us. How do we reconcile Jesus saying, "Don't call down fire from heaven," and God calling down fire from heaven in Sodom and Gomorrah? It's telling us a story about the judgment of God. Are God's judgments fire coming down from the sky like lightning bolts? No. But when God judges your false realities, it will most certainly feel like it. Romans, you remember? Make room for the wrath of God. For when you're shown kindness, when you show kindness to your enemies, it's like heaping coals of fire on their head. When God comes and shows you kindness in Sodom, it absolutely feels like fire. Because God's kindness doesn't allow you to give yourself to those false realities. Thank God. Thank God. When I was 17, he came into my world and judged all of my false realities. He said, "I'm not going to let you live like this." I was bound by sexual perversion and sin. And thank God he stepped in. He says, "I'm not going to let you die because of that. And I'm not going to let you create a false reality for yourself." And you know what he told me to do? Cut it off with all of the people who entice you to do that. Does cutting it off with all of those people feel like fire? Yes! And it should. Thank God. After I got saved, and I was told that I'm called to ministry, and I was inside of a denomination that was for sure going to take advantage, like of me and my family. Thank God. He stepped in and said, "This isn't for you. I'm not going to leave you to this." Thank God he stepped in. And didn't let ministry be the thing that corrupted and killed me. Thank God he stepped in and judged my Sodom. Thank God when I got delivered from one denomination and I started making my way up the ranks in megachurch culture. Thank God he stepped in and said, that's not for you. Thank God he said. Thank God. I'll never forget this. January the 27th, 2019. I have a dream. I'm on staff at a church. I have a dream. A very important person in my life comes to me in this dream and he says, I want you to quit your job and I want you to leave in the fall. I had a secure job. A growing youth ministry. I was going to go plant a church campus somewhere. Make as much money as I wanted. The cost of living was way cheaper where I was living at the time. Thank God, he stepped in and sent me a dream. And he says, leave in the fall. I remember exactly what I said. I woke up immediately when this person came to the dream. My feet hit the floor. And this is so ironic that I'm telling this on this day. I did not plan this, I swear. I said, Lord, I don't have anywhere to go. And he says back to me, he says, neither did Abraham. Neither did Abraham. But if you'll trust me, your kids will eat from the trees that you plant in the future season. Thank God that when I thought I knew everything about what it meant to lead a church, he steps in and he says, you don't know anything. Thank God that he does not leave us in Sodom. Thank God that he comes and judges all of the things that he knows that will destroy us. Why? Because he loves us. I almost named this sermon, For God So Loves Sodom and Gomorrah, that he rains down fire. But I guess it should probably be, For God So Loved Lot, that he rains down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. Stand to your feet with me. Now, you don't have to believe anything I just said. And I'm serious about that too. You don't have to hold to any reading that I hold to of scripture to attend church here to be a part of this. You don't have to do any of that. You don't. But I just want you to know that there could be a problem when you start flirting around with some of the things that Jesus said in light of these things in the Old Testament. And the way that we read these things in the Old Testament is through the lens of Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. And Jesus removes the veil out from over our hearts. Awesome. I'm going to pray for you today, and then I want to invite you to stay after just for a little bit, like go pick up your kids and then come back over. We're going to baptize a few people. It's going to be cool, and I want you to stay around and celebrate with us. It's just going to be an awesome time. And so we have a few kids getting baptized, so it's going to be really, really cool. And so if you want to have a spontaneous baptism, I got you, big dog. Ain't no problem. We got you. We can dunk you too. Or sprinkle, whichever you prefer. And I'm not joking either. But I want to pray for you. And then I want us to leave. I want us to go celebrate after. God, judge all of our false realities. Judge all of our false Edens. Show us the things in our hearts.